perhaps in large measure to honor Eric, whom we've gotten to know over the last several years. And it's just so much fun to find out there's more to a person than you knew. Isn't that true? I found out one day that an acquaintance of mine was building, I can't see the word for it now. Come on, what do you look at the stars with? Telescope, there you go. Words disappear. This guy, this ordinary guy, just builds telescopes in his basement just for fun. And I feel that way about Eric. Not that he builds telescopes. But, you know, the longer you get to know Eric, the more there is to him. And the more you love and respect. And so I think many of you here, this is your regular custom to come to Trier. This is your home church. But others are here to honor his ordination. You get three sermons for the price of one today. I've always felt that ordination services were the best because you get a regular sermon and then you get a charge or two to the congregation and to Eric. So our message today is from John chapter 3, which is certainly appropriate for the occasion, and it is a word on how to receive the ministry of Christ and know Christ. It comes from John 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Listen to God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus replied, "and you do not understand these things?" Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would understand these things, the things about life, the things that you're doing through your word, the things you do through Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3 begins with a question. The question is, who is Jesus? Is he a teacher, a man of God, a miracle worker? Is he the Messiah? Who is he? Nicodemus looks at the early miracles that Jesus has performed and says, "I know the answer. You are a teacher who has come from God. Your teachings tell me, not only that, but you're also a prophet who's come from God." Now, when we look at Jesus today, we think of him first and foremost as a teacher. When we, in our culture, the most obvious thing is we have a Bible, and lots of our Bibles have red letters in them, right? And that tells us there are parts of the Bible that have extra juice for your spirituality, and you need to really pay attention to those extra juicy words, or the words of Jesus. And so Jesus is the teacher par excellence. That's what we think of. And even people who are completely secular know about Jesus, who said things like, "Love your neighbor, and if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also." And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan and things of that nature. This is what we know about Jesus. And he was a really good guy. He was countercultural, don't you know? He used to befriend lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors. He would have dinner with. He was inclusive. Jesus was inclusive before it was cool, let alone mandatory, to be inclusive. Well, Jesus was a teacher, but again, in our culture, a lot of people think he was a teacher and nothing else, nothing more than a teacher. They deny his miracles and explain them away. You know, when Jesus walked on water, he wasn't really walking on water. He knew where the sandbars were. That explains it. And when he took those five loaves and the two fish and fed 15,000 people, he was sharing. And when everybody saw him share, they said, "We'll share too." Now, what people do in our culture is say that we want to reduce Jesus to this historically manageable figure. And we'll separate the Jesus of the church and the confessions and the creeds, and that's, you know, Jesus, Son of God, that's all that stuff. But then there's the real Jesus, who was a cool guy and a teacher, and he hung out and would have parties with tax collectors, and we like that Jesus. Now, Nicodemus doesn't come to Jesus quite like that. But he comes to Jesus roughly in that category of trying to size him up and candidly to put him in a box that he can comprehend. He looks at Jesus. He hears about the signs like turning a wedding fiasco into a great celebration by multiplying wine, right? That was just in the previous chapter, and he says, I've got to talk to this guy. A lot of people are saying, Jesus is performing signs. The only way you can perform signs like this is if God is working in you. And John chapter 2, right before the passage we read, John chapter 2 says that many people were believing in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe it. They believed in Jesus, our translations say, but he wouldn't trust them. He wouldn't entrust themselves. But literally, it's they believed in him, but he didn't believe it, because he knew their faith was shallow and was based on the signs. And it says this at the end. Jesus did not believe in their faith, for he knew what was in a man. He knew it was in a man. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. The first line is, there was a man of the Pharisees. You understand what that means? If Jesus knows what's in a man and knows who he should and shouldn't trust, and then we read that Nicodemus is a man of the Pharisees, we know that Jesus knows what's in this man's heart and how much he should trust and how much he shouldn't. We would say it this way. Jesus knows Nicodemus better than Nicodemus knows himself. And if I could just extend it for a minute, he also knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's in you better than you know what's in you. Now, the good news is he loves you. But the bad news is he knows all of our weaknesses. And he knows that Nicodemus comes to Jesus with, shall we say, a good attitude, but something far short of real faith. Our passage says that Nicodemus was a leader of the ruling council in verse 1. In verse 10 it says, Jesus said, you are the teacher of Israel. You are Billy Graham. You are Ravi Zacharias. You are R.C. Sproul, all wrapped in one. You are the teacher of Israel. He was an important person. He has a high opinion of Jesus. He says, Jesus, I know your teachers come from God, verse 2, because you would never be able to perform these miraculous signs if God weren't with you. And so I want to give you a compliment. You're a mighty man of God. You're right up there, maybe. Keep up the good work now. You might be right up there with Moses and Jeremiah. In fact, you might be right up there, Jesus, Nicodemus is implying, with me. Because I'm a great rabbi, and look, I'm having a conversation with you as a peer. Isn't that wonderful? I've been trained, I've been approved, and I'm willing to call you a rabbi. This is serious. It took years for Nicodemus to be called a rabbi. Jesus hears Nicodemus say, I'll call you a rabbi, just like that. And so he comes to Jesus, rabbi to rabbi, hoping for a little dialogue. Did you notice he came at night? Night could mean that he didn't want people to know he was talking to Jesus. More likely, rabbis had big discussions at night. So let's have a meal, let's share a conversation, and we'll talk about rabbi sorts of things. And Nicodemus believes he's in charge of this conversation. He says, I know who you are. You're a teacher who's come from God. That's praise. That's praise. But Jesus knows the praise is too weak. Considering your signs, Nicodemus says, I believe you're a godly teacher. Problem is, Jesus is Son of God and Savior. And a lot of people come to Jesus this shallow way, impressed by him, pretty sure God must be on his side. Look at the things he does. Look at the wisdom he shows. God has gifted you, Nicodemus says to Jesus. And he's gifted me too, Nicodemus is saying. And so here we are, both rabbis, and we'll have a conversation and we can be allies. And I think a lot of people to this day come to Jesus thinking, you know, we're about the same, aren't we? You know, you're a little better, more wise than I am, but he comes to compliment Jesus. But Jesus refuses to have a courteous exchange with him. Jesus never engaged in idle talk. He never, I want to say this, I'm not really sure it's true, but I'll say it. Don't take me literally, okay? He never got in an elevator with anybody and said, what do you think of the weather lately? Now, actually, it's very safe to say Jesus never got in an elevator. But if he had gotten in an elevator, I kind of have a feeling he might have said, what do you think of the state of your soul lately? He might have said something like that. That might have been one of his easier questions, actually. And so he doesn't say, okay, you're a rabbi, I'm a rabbi, let's have a conversation. He knows that we have to render account for every word spoken in the body, including idle words, useless words, when he could have said something useful. And so he doesn't waste his words. And he says to him, indirectly, Nicodemus, you have no idea what you're talking about. Let's just start there. And he says it this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, what he's doing here is challenging Nicodemus' agenda. Nicodemus wants to have a chat rabbi to rabbi. Jesus refuses to do so. Jesus so very often does this, and I encourage you, feel free to do the same. If someone asks you a question that they shouldn't ask, Jesus never felt obligated to answer it. Jesus would say something like this, I know what you should have asked, so I'll answer that. And if your question is completely hopeless, I'll change the subject for your sake. Now, that's what Jesus did here. And Eric, I encourage you as a minister of the gospel, if people ask you questions that are completely useless, don't answer them. Answer the question they should have asked. Talk about what they should be talking about. It's the way of Jesus. And everybody who's involved in the life of Christ should strive as best we can to follow his way. So he doesn't blather. He says, let's move on to the real issues. You can't even see the kingdom. He's telling Nicodemus, you aren't even in the kingdom. You think we're both leaders at the top. I'm sorry, my friend. You aren't even able to see the kingdom. Now, Nicodemus is shocked. How could he miss the kingdom? How could he miss the resurrection? He's such an important person. He's well trained. He's decent. He's obedient. He keeps the laws. How could he possibly not be even able to see the kingdom? Of course, the issue is the story is told because there are lots of people like Nicodemus. And they have the same idea. I'm religious. I'm decent. I'm a church member. What else can you ask? Is what people think. Surely I'll go to heaven for being religious. Well, not necessarily. Again, Nicodemus thinks of Jesus as his peer. But that's a dangerous thought. Is he rabbi? Is he prophet? Is he Messiah? As long as Nicodemus is trying to size Jesus up, he's in desperate shape. As long as he's trying to judge who Jesus is, he's in trouble. You don't judge who Jesus is. You bow before Jesus. That's what you do. The question is not, is this the Messiah? The question is, am I ready for the Messiah? Will I bow to the Messiah? That's the question. Jesus earlier, Gospel of John earlier, says that that faith is what's required to belong in the kingdom. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, if great Nicodemus, R.C. Sproul, Rabbi Zacharias, Billy Graham wrapped into one, if Nicodemus needed to be told all your training, all your observance, all your religion is worthless before God, then I guarantee that we need to hear it too. Our achievements, our credentials, our religious activities do absolutely nothing. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be born from above. You must be renewed. Everything in us is defective unless the Spirit remedies that. Now I know Some of us quail at the words born again. And I'll just ask you to hold that for a minute. We'll get back to it in a little bit. But the idea is that we must be born spiritually. We must be born from above. And Nicodemus, do you see this? Nicodemus hears it and sputters. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't climb into his mother's womb a second time and be born again, can he? Now, what's going on with Nicodemus here? There are two possibilities. Number one, he has no idea what Jesus is saying. And he actually takes Jesus literally and says, but I'm way too big. It would hurt my mother. That's one possibility. It's kind of obvious for somebody as well-trained as he is, but it's one possibility. The other possibility is he knows exactly what Jesus is saying, and he's refusing to play along. He's feigning ignorance so he can object and basically tell Jesus, no, you're wrong. Let me take control of this conversation again if I possibly can. Born again. It's part of our heritage for some of us, and we say, that's the church I grew up in. I may not like it all the time, but that's the church I grew up in. It just means I really believe in Jesus, and that's a very familiar and happy term for us. For others, it's a very uncomfortable term. It means I just strolled into the wrong church. How did I get here? I'm with fundamentalists. I'm going to be in the Rush Limbaugh show next. Oh, my goodness. Some of you want to be in the Rush Limbaugh show, I know. No one can enter the kingdom unless they're born of water and born of the Spirit, born in a new way. Everybody here has been born of water. It's a way of describing human birth, which has water involved in it, right? Everybody's been born of water, and to be an heir of eternal life, to live with Jesus, you also have to be born of the Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit of God. We need to be born twice. This is a challenge to Nicodemus, and it's a challenge to all of us. Again, it's a challenge we may want. Ministers of the gospel have to be bold enough to challenge people as Jesus did and say, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you have to stop thinking, I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi. No one is a peer of Jesus. We only begin to make progress when we know that. Now, if you look at verse 8 and 9 next in our passage, you see that Jesus is up to something which doesn't immediately appear to us if we're believers and familiar with this. I want to read verse 8 just fast, okay? And I'm going to ask you to pretend you're Nicodemus hearing this. It goes like this. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus simply says, how can this be? And then if we've got our next video shot up of the text, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, we speak, verse 11, of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen, but you still don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How will you believe if I've spoken to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. How do you think Nicodemus is feeling right now? Lifted up like a snake? Who's the Son of Man? Wind blowing? What are you talking about? That is exactly what Nicodemus needs. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a string of things you should know about. And if you don't understand them, and you're the teacher of Israel, you need to humble yourself and start over. Jesus says, you need the Spirit to blow into your life. The prophets of the Old Testament say, God promises, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will write my covenant and my law on your heart. Then you will be able to respond. Here's the problem with religious people like Nicodemus, and sadly, many Americans, and maybe even some of you are here tonight, and certainly, I speak to you again, Eric, and certainly many of the people you will minister to, they are confident in themselves. There's a prayer in the Bible of a self-righteous religious man, and it starts like this. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. The truth of the matter is, many of us have prayed prayers that are vaguely like that. The prayer that we pray in America, and I know this, I've said this before, it makes people cringe, but it's okay. The prayer like this in America is, oh, that poor person, there but for the grace of God go I. Okay, I get it. What you're saying is, I could be in that person's miserable state. But you just said that person's miserable and you're not. Right? And that's another way of saying, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. Thank you, I'm not like other men. Well, we need to examine ourselves and find out what real religion is. And you do that as a church, one by one, collectively and individually. God works in many ways. I read the account of a man named Ann Wilson who wrote a number of books, and one of them highly skeptical and critical, attacking Christianity. He was an atheist, card-carrying atheist. But this Easter, he announced to the world that he'd become a Christian, and that got people's attention. And he said, here's how it worked. I started going to church once in a while. I'm not even sure why. I just started going to church, and, I'd gone to church as a child, and the circles I ran in, everybody mocked and scorned Christianity, but I started to go back again. I went to a church, he said, where there were no real convictions of any kind. Tried another. There were convictions. And I kept going, and I bumped into people who actually believed the creeds and the confessions in the Bible, and they lived courageously and they lived well. One had cancer and died, and they maintained their faith beautifully throughout, and they struggled and they walked together. And it became so beautiful to me that I just found myself, over the span of 5 years, starting to believe, and now I do believe, and I need to tell the world. Now, humanly speaking, what happened in this man was that he saw the beauty of the gospel lived out by God's people. Spiritually speaking, the Spirit of God was working his heart so he would see that as a proof of the faith. Because you can see nice Christians and say, well, that's nice for you, it works for you. Or you can say, there must be a living God, and I need to know who he is. You see, you can have a conversation with Christians in which you say to the Christians, I'm really glad you found a moral source and a center in your life, but thanks, I don't need a crutch. And you can say, I'm glad your religion gives you some coherence in your life, but come on now, men born of virgins, dead coming from tombs, you've got to be kidding me. And why do I need to believe in Jesus? Why not Buddha or Muhammad or Abraham Lincoln, for that matter? You can hear all the evidence, hear about Christ, see Christians living a beautiful life. Unless God is at work, unless the Spirit is blowing in your life, nothing will happen. The Bible compares unbelievers to dead men. It says you are dead in your transgressions and your sins, but you were made alive in Christ. I don't know about you, but maybe we all have customs in our families, right? And one of the customs we have in our family is that I get up before Debbie, great majority of days anyway, and tiny act of love, she makes the coffee in the night and sets the timer, but I go down and get her a cup of coffee. And that cup of coffee brought to her bedstand wakes her up. And she always says, thank you so much for a cup of coffee. When she wakes up before me, she says, do you want a cup of coffee? I say, no, I do it for you. You don't need to do it for me. You like coffee. I really don't care about coffee. But for her, coffee says it's time to wake up. But now let's suppose that Debbie says, I really want to do something very nice for Dan, and not just coffee, but I'm going to make something that will really wake him up with joy. I'm going to make him bacon and eggs and coffee and juice and the whole deal. And she's cooking it merrily, in the kitchen. And I died that night. And she thinks, he's going to smell the bacon and come down. And she brings then the bacon up to me and waves it under my nose. But if I'm dead, I'm not going to smell the bacon. Dead men don't smell bacon. And the gospel ministry does nothing unless the Holy Spirit first moves in people's lives so they hear it, they smell it, they love it, they want it. That's what Jesus is saying. Which means that a minister of the gospel, like our brother, has to speak the word. He has to say what he has to say. And we all should listen to him. But it's the work of the Spirit that multiplies and gives it purchase in the heart. Now, very briefly, I want to apply this to our groups. First of all, if you're an outsider and you don't know what I'm talking about, but it's interesting at all, then I invite you just to hang around and talk to somebody about it. And we have Bibles here. The blue Bibles are free. Take it home with you. Read the Bible. And if you have any interest at all, if you think maybe God is waving some bacon under my nose and I'm thinking I'm smelling this. And if you think that's where you are, then pray to God and say, Lord, keep talking. I'm going to listen and talk to you. Find your Christian friends and keep going. If you're a friend who has unbelieving outside friends, your job is the same as the job of a pastor, and that is to speak God's truth and let God's Spirit take care of the results. You can't talk, guilt, persuade, wheedle, cajole, plead, bribe anybody into the kingdom. You can lay the truth in front of them with words and with the beauty of your life, which adorns the gospel, as the apostle says. Mature Christians, this word for you. A pastor, whom I know just a tiny bit, moved and lost his birth certificate in the process. And he had to, never turned up. And so he had to get another birth certificate, which was inconvenient. But the good thing was, nobody ever doubted that he was alive. There he stood. Obviously, he is alive. And it set him thinking how we get caught up in the day we come to life. Here's another custom in our house. On our children's birthdays, they're in their 20s now, we still tell the story of the day they were born. It was a dark and stormy night. It actually was a dark and stormy night. It was a dark and stormy night, and the doctor could not be found anywhere. And you insisted on coming to the world. Okay, great. It's a great story. But here's the real question. How's your life now? I've shared this before in this church. I get tired of the question, so how did you and Debbie meet? I've answered that question 11,000 times. I want people to ask me, how's your marriage today? Friends, don't fixate on how you became a Christian. It's a story worth telling. The day you were born spiritually. It's great. But the question is not, what's that story told over and over again? The question is, how are you living today? We know you're alive. You don't have to prove it. You want a birth certificate? Great. But how are you living today? Well, the way to live before God for all of us, whether we're outsiders, insiders, new Christians, old Christians, is the same. God so loved the world that he gave, not a rabbi, not a teacher, not a prophet, not a miracle worker. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can hear this word. I thank you, Lord, that Nicodemus heard it. The rest of the story makes it clear that Nicodemus did eventually come to a genuine and strong faith. Thank you for that. And I pray that your work would do similar work in the lives of so many of us, in us, and through us for others, and especially, Lord, for Eric this day. We pray that he would testify to Jesus and not get into shallow conversations about religiosity and what people think, but keep on pointing people, keep on changing the subject in a godly and loving way, taking them to you. We pray in Jesus' name.